with me to that well-known passage that we read earlier, the parable of the lost son. There was once a well-known preacher in Scotland called William Still. He died in 1997. He had what many preachers have as unwritten qualification. He was quite eccentric. President can't be accepted. But he remained a single man, and he preached at the age of 87. On one occasion, he was addressing a company of preachers, and he said this to them: "Whatever you do, get the attention of the congregation. Even if you have to swing on the chandelier, get the attention of the congregation." Well, there are no chandeliers here. And if there were chandeliers, I don't think I could swing on one. But I will aim tonight to seek to get your attention, because we can be over familiar with this amazing and this remarkable parable that the Lord Jesus taught those many years ago. Well, this parable was revolutionary. This parable was utterly amazing. This parable must have poured gasps to the people who heard it. And sometimes we can be over familiar with this remarkable account. Imagine being the young man in this story. One day you think to yourself, you've only got one life. And it's all about enjoying yourself. And you think to yourself, why shouldn't I have my inheritance now? Here I am. I'm in a wealthy home. Here I am. My dad is very wealthy. And you look around the house and you see a great amount of costly clothing. You look around the house and you see that there are servants around you. And you look and you see that there's no expense spared. And you think in your memory, back to the days of Abraham. And in his life he gave the main body of his possessions to his son Isaac, having previously given to his other sons. And you know in your day that there is no Jewish law that prohibited you from having your inheritance now. You are totally self-centered. And you know that according to Scripture, the firstborn is entitled to 2/3 of the property. Therefore, why not have 1/3 of what is your right now? You don't realise how insulting it is to your father. You don't realise how much it's going to hurt your father to ask for your inheritance now. Your father loves you. He loves you more than words can tell. And how the request really does break his heart. And one day you pop the question and you say, "Father, give me. Give me the portion of goods that befalls me." And those two words, "give me," really sum up what is in your own heart. Give me, give me, give me. And the Father does exactly what you want. And so you go off to a far country. Perhaps you go off to Carthage, or Alexandria, or Antioch. And you have a wonderful time. Life had never been better. You're free from the restraint of home. You can do exactly what you want. You have plenty of money. You can eat, you can drink, you can be merry. You're having a wonderful time. You're broken free of the apron strings of life. And you have no responsibilities. And you're just living for yourself. Wonderful. It's great. There's a smile on your face. But one day, one awful day, you put your hand in your pocket and you've got absolutely nothing left. you're penniless. And then there's a famine in the land. Dear me, you say to yourself, just when I thought things were bad, and they couldn't get any worse, they have. What am I going to do? And you see a job advertised. Manual labourers required feeding pigs. As you apply, and you get the job, how low you have got. Here you were with a wealthy family. Here you were with a father's love. And now you have been reduced to feeding pigs. And anyone without the tenderest compassion and love would not have touched you with a barge pole. Pigs. Feeding pigs. Unclean creatures who will not even mention the word at home. They will be spoken of as the other thing. They would not even take the name upon their lips. And here you are feeding pigs. And you get so desperate that you long to fill your stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Those coarse, nutritious beans that have a measure of sugar, and they were pig food. You never thought that life would come to this. You can't possibly imagine what home must be like now. And you had taken it all. You have blown everything. There had been a famine in the land, and now you've become the lowest of the low, and you're feeding pigs. What a disgrace I am. What an absolute disgrace I am. And there in that far country, you come to yourself. And you say, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here I am wondering where I'm going to get food for my stomach. I know I can't clean myself up. I know I've spent all. There is just one very vague possibility. I'll go back and own up. And I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I really hope Dad's going to listen to this. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's the only possibility for somebody in my position, that he'd take me on the payroll and make me like one of his hired servants. And you start going back. And you know what you're going to say. You rehearse the statement time and time again. And you see somebody on the horizon. And you look. I think it's my father. And you see him running. And you say to yourself, he's not getting any younger, and he's running. And in my culture, nobody runs. And what you don't realise is that your father has been on the lookout for you, and he's been on the lookout with a loving heart. And he's getting nearer and nearer. And you say to yourself, I'm not looking forward to this. But when push comes to shove, I've got no alternative. I've got to own up. And just hope that he might take me on the payroll. And you don't realise that your father's heart is full of compassion. And there you are. Filthy? Dirty? Perhaps stinking of pigs? And your father doesn't hold you at a distance. Your father's seen you. And your father's run to you. And your father's fallen on his neck. And your father's kissed you. I didn't expect this. I expected him to keep me at arm's length. I must look awful. I'm a disgrace to the family name. I've blown it all. Then you come up with your pre-arranged words. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And you listen to your father, and he says absolutely nothing to you in answer to that. It's almost as if your father doesn't want to know about it, because he's so overwhelmed with compassion and with mercy. And what you don't realise is that there's more to come. That would have been absolutely amazing, but there's more to come. Then going back home, your father says something else. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Your father has forgiven you in silence. But the best that you could ever expect in your condition is the old clothes. Bring out the dirty old clothes from the wardrobe. A robe. The best robe. The garment of princes and great men. The best in the wardrobe. And you realise that the father is making a double emphasis here. That robe. That principal robe, he's saying to his servants, you know what I mean. There's only one. And don't offer it to him. Put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And that ring would have been so significant because it would be the signet ring with the arms of the family. And you see the servant putting the ring on your hand. And you look down and you see the arms of the family clearly embedded on the ring. You come back bare feet and sandals on your feet. And then you're absolutely overwhelmed. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And you stop. Hang on, I must be dreaming all this. I'll wake up in a moment and I'll be back among the pigs. But you're not. That fatted calf that has been reserved for special occasions is killed. And there's a party. And you can't believe your ears. You can't believe what's taking place. And you think to yourself, you'd have thought I'd come back as a successful businessman. Instead of like this. My father brought out some cold meat, I could understand it a little bit. Maybe leftovers from the meal of yesterday, but not the fatted calf reserved for very, very special occasions. But he'll give you the best, because there is a celebration taking place. Nothing but the best. Because your Father has overwhelming love, has incredible mercy. And you hear the Father say, "For this my Son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be mad." Imagine being this Son. Absolutely speechless, having been the recipient of the most amazing and wonderful and glorious mercy. Now, what is this parable about? It's all about the mercy of God. The affectionate pity to such who are in misery and distress and ready to do them good. There was once a great preacher called C.H. Spurgeon, and he defined the mercy of God like this. I'm going to put it into modern English. Let me tell you what the mercy of God, that the mercy of God flows freely. It wants no money and no price from you. No fitness of frames and feelings, no preparation of good works or penitence, free as the brook which leaps from the mountainside, at which every weary traveller may drink, so free as the mercy of God, free as the sun that shines and gilds the mountain's brow and makes glad the valleys without fee or reward, so free is the mercy of God to every needy sinner, free as the air which belts the earth and penetrates the peasant's cottage, as well as the royal palace, without purchase or premium, so free is the mercy of God in Christ. It tarries not for you, it comes to you as you are, it waylays you in love, it meets you in tenderness. Ask not how you shall get it, you need not climb to heaven nor descend to hell for it. The word is near you, on your lip and in your heart. If you believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart and with all and with your mouth make confession of him, you will be saved. And Jesus taught this remarkable parable to a community who thought that to be acceptable to God, you had to be squeaky clean. And you can imagine the gasps of amazement that must have gone up as Jesus told this remarkable story. You see, the Lord Jesus was the greatest revolutionary this world has ever known. He turned society upside down. And people must have been amazed. Never heard anything like it. You see, in the culture of the day, a person could never get lower than the lost son. Squandered and feeding pigs was absolutely as low as it's possible to be. And the Lord Jesus was teaching a remarkable thing. He was encouraging anyone in whatever state they are, however low they are, however vile they may consider themselves to be, to turn to his Father in heaven and to trust in the saving work of the Lord Jesus. There's an old hymn that says that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I worked with a man many years ago when I was a young man in British Airways, BOEC in those days. And he was a man from Jamaica, a man called Elmore Dixon. His father was a minister in Jamaica. One day he came in with a concerned face. He was very strained. He was usually a man who was full of a very carefree man, and I said to him, "What's the matter, Elmore?" "My dad's coming to visit me." "What does that mean?" He said, "It means I've got to clean up the act." Many people think that to come to God they have to do that. My friend, this son didn't try, and the father received him as he was. And if you would come to this great and glorious God, don't clean up your act. For him, he knows all about you. And he is yearning for you and longing for you to come to him. This lost son had absolutely nothing to commend himself back to the Father. What a disgrace he was. He was a disgrace. And yet the Father loved him. And the Father had great compassion on him. And tonight here in this meeting, boy, girl, man, woman, that same Father is available to you. He's ready and he's willing to receive you. And like this lost son, you have nothing to offer him. Let's be honest, if there was an action replay of your life and mine tonight, as it really is, I will be the first one out the door. You'd have to hang your head in shame. But the God of heaven is one who is rich in mercy. He is one who is abundant in mercy. He is absolutely incredible. There was a great man called Paul the Apostle in the Bible, and he thought he was squeaky clean. He thought that he was acceptable to God. He thought that God would accept him on the basis of his righteousness. He was meticulous in his observance of the law. But then he met with the Lord Jesus. And his life was turned completely round. And this is what he said. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And then he went on to say, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he adds this, "of whom I am chief." And I'm sure that that lost son could have added that as well. He went on to say this, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." You see, Paul was identifying himself with the son in this parable. "I thought I was squeaky clean. And then," he says, "I saw it all as God." And you know, all of us have that big eye in our lives. "Father, give me. Father, give me. Father, give me." And that big eye has to die. And whatever you are, whatever you've done, the Father is waiting to run toward you and meet with you as you are, You may have done terrible things, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In Psalm 130, the psalmist of old said this: "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? None of us can." And it goes on to say, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." And you see, the one who told this remarkable parable is the one who the Father has made as a wonderful provision for forgiveness. Because he was going to stand in our place at Calvary. He was going to bear the punishment for our sin on Calvary's cross. And the wonderful thing is this, that there is rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. You must come as you are. That's what the Son did here. He thought that he had to come back and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And it's important that we recognize our state. But what a response. Bring out the best robe and put it on. And you know, when you come to the Father, the best robe is the robe of Christ. The righteous life of Christ is placed on the person's account. And there's a ring on his hand. He's adopted into the royal family of heaven. And there are sandals on his feet. The family name is on the ring. He sends his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." There's a party in heaven. And the fatted calf is available, because it causes great joy in heaven. Have you caused great joy in heaven? Young person here, older person here, have you caused great joy in heaven? Have you known this Saviour's love? Have you known the Father's embrace? Celebration in heaven. Last Sunday in our church in Southend, there was a celebration on earth in a baptism. That's what baptism is. It's a celebration of a mighty salvation wrought in a person's heart. But one final thing tonight. When I speak to believers here, there always remains the remains of the big I in our lives. Let's be honest, doesn't there? Give me, give me, give me. How foolish to go back to the pigs when you have a Father's love and mercy. How foolish to go back to the pigs when you have a Father's grace. And every day we should give thanks to our Father for the wonderful kindness that he has shown to us in the gospel of his Son. When we hear people and see people living as they do in the world, there but for the grace of God go on. I listened yesterday in the market I work at, the most vile and foul and filthy language. And I had to pray that God would, that Christ would cleanse me. But oh, there for the grace of God go on. We're no better, no better than anyone else, but for God's amazing grace. And we live in the Father's house. We live with the Father's love. We live with the privileges of sonship. And therefore, what sort of people ought we to be? Committed to the worship of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What an amazing privilege to be numbered among the children of God. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you stand? I pray that you may come back from that far country, and that you might close with Christ For the one who told this remarkable parable is the one who sometime later will go to Calvary. But there upon that awful cross would accomplish the ultimate answer to man's greatest problem. And I plead with you to come and trust in Christ and know the remarkable love of the most remarkable Father the world has ever known. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, how thankful we are for the gospel. How thankful we are for this remarkable parable. Oh God, we pray for those who are like this lost son. We pray that they may come and know this remarkable love and compassion that you show to all those who return. And Father, we pray that they may see the salvation, the wonderful salvation that has been brought by your Son, Calvary. And Lord, that they may trust in him. Save the young people here, we pray.
Amen.
Oh God in heaven, save them, we ask. There were so many temptations, Lord, but please save them while they're young.
Amen.
And save all the people here who've never come. Lord, who've spent many a year, Lord, living for the big eye. May they know what it is to live for Christ. And to be saved by amazing grace. For Jesus' sake, we ask it.